Praise God for His touch. Where would we be without that touch? We're glad to have everyone here this morning. We're going to start a new series. We'll try to do some shorter series. Every once in a while, if you're going through a book, it may take 20 or 25 weeks, but this will be a little bit shorter, probably be 23, 24 weeks. I'm joking. What a difference a day makes. This will be a little bit unusual, but just stick with me if you would. Let's read Genesis 1, 3 through 5 together. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. There's one thing all humans have in common. We're all creatures of habit. Psychologists, people that study human behavior, they say that 40 to 50% of the things we do out of habit, out of routine, without even thinking about it hardly. And that frees up our mind to concentrate on more important things, they say, that require deeper thinking. How many of you go to bed, give or take 5 or 10 minutes, at the same time every night? How many go to bed? It might be 3 or 4 hours difference every night. Wow, some of you people are strange. When you get up, we tend to be creatures of habit. Some people get up and make coffee, brush their teeth, take a shower, make the bed, whatever. Some habits we have are nervous habits. When you're nervous, some people do, they shake their foot, tap their fingers, twirl their hair, bite their nails, things like that. Sometimes these modern days we've got habits. We're addicted to different things. The average person will check their phone about 200 times a day. 3 to 5 times a minute. They're going to check and see if something else has taken place. I'll tell you why we're creatures of habit. How many of you like to sit in the same spot every Sunday? Like to park in the same spot every Sunday? Get a little irritated when somebody's in your seat on Sunday. Come to start church with a little attitude or whatever. I tell you, we are creatures of habit. One thing that that's changed in our family over the years, we've been married almost 46 years, and for 44 years, we very seldom ever locked the door at our house. But my wife locks the door constantly. I go out and take the garbage, you can't get back in the house. Go out and look in the truck for something, can't get back in the house. We change our habits. Animals are creatures of habit. That's why fish get caught a lot of times, or deer get killed. We study their habits, their patterns, and we know what they tend to do at a certain time over and over. Our God is a creator. The Bible says He changes not. I mean, His character doesn't change. He's a God of routine. He's a God of order. He's a God of structure. But every once in a while, He'll break in and change structure in some way. Today, we're going to be looking at what He did on a particular day. And we're going to focus. I'm going to take a little bit more time on the introduction. A particular day in history that God did things over and over again. It's quite unusual. Now, by definition, a day is the time it takes the earth to make one rotation. In other words, we got the sun here, and as we go around the sun, when we make one loop around the sun, that's a year. When you make one rotation there, it's a day. So we're doing this all the way around the sun. Well, most people don't realize this, and we don't think about this, but our earth is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour. That's fast. Why don't we feel it? Well, I looked up a physics teacher, and he says, here's why you don't feel it. Even though we're spinning right now 1,000 miles per hour, force equals mass time acceleration. He said, the reason we don't feel it is because there's no change in the acceleration. It's the same. Like when you're driving down the interstate, you've got your cruise set on 75 miles per hour, or whatever, 70 miles per hour. Brad Duff, 100 miles per hour. Anyway, you don't feel like you're going that fast. It's just a steady thing if you're keeping that same speed. Only time you feel the force is when you accelerate or when you step on the brake. You're changing the acceleration. If the acceleration remains constant, you don't feel the difference. And they said that's why we don't feel the earth spinning at 1,000 miles per hour. Well, that's your physics lesson for the day. But we're going to be talking about day. Now, in the Bible, a day was from sundown to sundown. We celebrate, or we have a day, is from midnight to midnight. Okay, Ronald Reagan said one time, don't get mad at me, but he said the difference between a Democrat and a Republican is a Republican, the most important day is July the 4th, Independence Day. For a Democrat, the most important day is April 15th, Tax Day. I don't know if that's true. There might be some truth to that. God always set aside a special day, the Sabbath. We know that was a special day in the eyes of God. We all celebrate our birthday, our anniversary day, holidays, holy days, things like that. Days are very important to us. Here's something I'd be curious how many people know this. Everybody here knows your birthday. But how many of you know the day of the week you were born? Probably about not a fourth. You don't know if you was born on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. I looked it up. I went back. Me and Anil were born on a Wednesday. Becky and Ginger were born on a Thursday. And Pam was born on a Monday. What that means, I don't know. But anyway, we're going to be talking today about what a difference a day makes. That's going to be this series, and that's going to be mainly what we focus on today. All right, let's look at the use of the word day. We use it a lot in our everyday language. Things like this, someday or one day, that means in the future. One day I'd like to visit Israel again, or someday we're going to build a house or whatever. It's talking about something in the future. How about this phrase, day and night? That means all the time. Our newborn baby cries day and night. Or we had to work day and night to get the job finished or whatever. It's talking about around the clock pretty much. How about this phrase, one day to the next means sudden change. I never know when I go into the office from one day to the next what they're going to have me doing. My schedule can change from one day to the next. We use that phrase a lot. At the end of the day, that means taking everything into consideration. You can ask other people for advice and all, but at the end of the day, you're going to have to make a decision, or you're going to have to make a choice at the end of the day. In this day and time means in this modern world in which we live. Social media is where a lot of young people get their news in this day and time. So we use that phrase a lot. How about make someone's day? It means bring them joy or happiness. Just seeing the smile on your face made my day. Or when I got that birthday card from that little child, it made my day. How about this phrase? Call it a day. It means we're going to stop. Let's finish this last batch we're working on and we're going to call it a day. It means we'll pick it back up tomorrow. But we're going to call it a day. How about this? It's as plain as day. That means it's so clear you ought to be able to see it. But it's obvious that that girl likes that boy. It's as plain as day. You know, we say things like that a lot. I got some chocolate cake from my mom and Becky the other day, and so I was going to eat it. And I asked Darlene, I said, is there any milk in the refrigerator? She said, yeah, I got some today, half a gallon. So I opened it up and looked in there, and I didn't see no milk. And I said, I don't see any milk. She got behind me and was laughing, it's right in front of you. I looked through everything again, about 15 seconds. I said, there's no milk up in here, no half gallon. She said, she said, it's right in front of you. I said, if it's in front of me, I'll give you $100. I looked, and she pointed it out. She had laid it down, and I was looking at the end of it, the square. I didn't give her $100. We didn't shake on it. Anyway, sometimes things are as plain as day, but you just can't see it. Sometimes me and Brother Kerry Peavy greet each other one day at a time. That's what Jesus taught. Don't worry about tomorrow or what's in the past. Take each day one day at a time. Jesus talked in Matthew 24. He said this. He gave us signs to look for, and he said, of that day and hour knoweth no man nor the angels, but the Father in heaven only. Daylight savings time, where we started trying to save a little extra daylight. started in 1918. It was repealed in 1919. But they put it back in effect in 1966 under LBJ. God has always messed with the day. Not always, but sometimes God steps in and messes with the day. He turned the sundial back 10 degrees in the time of Hezekiah and Ahaz. He made the sun stand still when Joshua and the Israelites were fighting the five Amorite kings. The longest day, how many of you know what the longest day, another when I say the longest day, the longest amount of sunlight that we have, it's June the 21st. That day is longer than any other day. And the shortest day where we have the shortest amount of sunlight is December 21st. And like from June the 21st going towards December the 21st, we lose about a minute to 2 minutes every day of light until we get to the shortest day, and then it reverses, goes back the other way. How many of you know what June 6, 1944 was called when they stormed the beaches of Normandy, France? D-Day, or the longest day, some people called it. That's right. Well, we're going to be looking through today at a day in the Bible that I did not realize anything. I've been a Christian for 50 years. And I didn't realize this one day God did things over and over again. And so I'm going to talk about that today. Okay, the significance of a day. There are certain days that I can just mention that day. You know what we're talking about. January the 1st, July the 4th, December 25th, February the 14th, next week. There are other days that we celebrate the day, but it happens on a different day, on a different date each year, like for example, Memorial Day, it's the last Monday of May, but it could be six or seven different times it'll fall, but it's still the last Monday. Thanksgiving Day, the last Thursday in November. Mother's Day, the second Sunday of May. Father's Day, the third Sunday of June, but they fall on different times. Let me tell you something about the calendar. The ancient civilizations like Egyptians, the Mayans, the Sumerians, they went by the lunar calendar, based on the moon and the phases and cycles of the moon. It was easier to measure that way. And then come along the Roman calendar or the Julian calendar, and it's based on the solar, the sun, not the moon, based on the solar year. Most of you know this. All of our months of the year are based on some kind of Roman entity. January, February, March, April, May, and June are all Roman gods. July and August are Roman emperors, Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar. And then September, October, November, December are Roman numbers. But anyway, the Julian calendar is kind of what we go by, but it's been changed. It's called the Gregorian calendar today, and it was started in 1582. And they made some small modifications to the Julian calendar. Protestant countries adopted it in the 17th and 18th century. 190 countries, I think there's roughly 200 countries in the world, but 190 of them go by the Gregorian calendar, and we go by it. Now, the Jewish calendar is different than our calendar, all the way back in the Bible. It was based on the moon rather than the sun. They added an extra month, seven times every 19 years, to make up what we have leap year and so forth. The Jewish calendar, the months are 29 or 30 days. The Jewish calendar starts in the middle of the Gregorian calendar. Usually their first of the year starts around September, October, in that time period, and it changes, matching up with our calendar. But it's very unusual. I'm coming down to this important day we're going to talk about. It is a Jewish calendar we're going by. It's the day, the 17th of Nisan. Nisan is one of their months, like we have January, February, March. Nisan is a very big month. The word 17, a lot of people think, means a new beginning. And usually on that day, there was a renewal or a rescue or a resurrection that took place on that particular day. God did something special in the earth. He either fulfilled a promise, he destroyed an enemy, he showed himself to be mighty, or he resulted in a new beginning for his people. Now let's look at the significance of that day. God has a plan that works, and God works his plan. Don't ever forget that. God is totally in control. Now, what are some of the things that revolve around the 17th day of Nisan? Okay, let's look at it. Some of these things I'm going to show you in the Bible, and some of these things I won't go into detail. It doesn't spell it out like that in the Bible, but Bible historians go by it. So I'm not going to tell you it's the gospel. I'm just going to say that's what they've studied and says. Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Ararat on the 17th day of Nisan. Look at Genesis 8:4. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Okay, it's a new beginning. Jacob and his family, you remember the story of Joseph, how he was sold by his brothers to the Midianites, ended up in Egypt, went through prison, everything, got eventually put second in command in Egypt, and eventually got reconciled with his brothers, called for them to bring his father and their family home because everybody's going through a famine, and they come into Egypt to live. He's going to take care of them. Well, they came into Egypt. It doesn't say the day they came in Egypt, but in Genesis 46, 5 and 7, it says this, sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with them to Egypt. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. He sent for to carry them on in. All right, that's on a particular day. We don't know what day that was. All right, but if you go on down to Exodus chapter 12, 40 through 41, talking about the Israelites when they're going to leave Egypt. Now, they went into Egypt when Jacob, the patriarch, went in there, and then they didn't leave Egypt for 430 years. Now, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Now watch this. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Okay, it just says there was a special day, 430 years, not roughly 430 years, but to the day they left. Okay, all right, let's follow that along a little bit. When the Israelites left Egypt out of the bondage, you know, we went through all the plagues and all the different things, and then they celebrated the Passover. Look at Exodus 12, 6 through 8. Now it came to pass in the 14th day, now this is the 14th day of the month, that the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. This is going to be the first Passover when the death angel is going to pass over. He told them to kill that lamb. And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Okay. Their Passover is the 15th day of Nisan. They ate their Passover meal, put the blood over the doorpost. Of course, the death angel came and they were spared. Bible scholars say they left Egypt on the 15th. They crossed the Red Sea on the 17th. There was a day in between there. And that was exactly 430 days after they went into Egypt on the 17th of Nisan. They began to eat fruit of the promised land. You remember the promised land. Moses took them there. They were afraid to go in there because of the giants. Moses got aggravated, got aggravated with them. He said, you're not going in there. You're going to wander for 40 years. And they wandered for 40 years. God, Moses died. Aaron died. They're all gone. God raises up Joshua. You're going to take them into the promised land. So they come to the promised land again. They're going to cross over the Jordan River. God's going to part the Jordan River and all for them. But if you look with me at Joshua chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, it says, now the children of Israel camped at Gilgal and kept the Passover. So we know what day that was. Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight. 14th, 15th is when they celebrate that. And then they ate of the produce of the land on the day after, that's the 16th, and unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So it was God marked a special time, a special day. Okay, I'm not feeding y'all with manna anymore. You're going into the promised land. It was a new beginning for them. Hezekiah. There was a wicked king named Ahaz who desecrated the temple, profaned the temple. God raised up a king named Hezekiah to come and take his place. And in 2 Chronicles 29, 17 through 20, here's what it says about Hezekiah. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. That's the first day. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. On the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we've prepared and sanctified." And they were before the altar of the Lord. Then King Hezekiah rose up early, this is the next day, which is the 17th, gathered the rulers of the city and went into the house of the Lord. They had a new beginning. Now some of these things are a little bit trickier. Here's one that they say took place on the 17th. The Bible doesn't really spell it out, but Ruth and Naomi left Moab and returned back to Bethlehem. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, her Moabitess, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. They said the barley harvest, many of them feel, started on the 17th of Nisan. Okay, you remember the story of Esther, Queen Esther, the Jewish girl that became queen. She was a beautiful girl. King didn't know she was Jewish in the Persian Empire. But there was an evil man named Haman that decided he's going to wipe out the Jews. And he issued a decree. And here's what took place. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month. And a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded. To the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. All right, so whenever he issued this decree on this day, we're going to wipe out all the Jewish people throughout the kingdom. Mordecai found out about it, went to Queen Esther, and told her, you've come for such a time as this. It's time for you to go before the king. Tell him you're Jewish. Your whole people's fixing to be wiped out. So he issued that decree on the 13th. Well, she said, "I'll do that on one condition. We've got to pray and fast." And they prayed and fasted 13 days until the 16th. All right? And then she goes before the king. "And if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I'll prepare for them. And tomorrow, which will be the 17th, I will do as the king has said." In other words, long story. There's a lot of other scriptures like that, but I don't believe in coincidences. I believe God has a plan. God has a purpose. God's trying to say something when he does something over and over again on a particular day. I don't know what you believe about coincidences, but I don't believe they take place. Now, I'm going to read you something. This is what man says about the odds of things happening in our life. Some of these might scare you, but I'm not here to try to scare you about this. The chances of you dying in a car accident sometime in your lifetime, we just talked about some people that had some accidents, is 1 out of 103, according to the National Safety Council. In other words, just look at it like this. If there's 300 people in here, about 3 people in this congregation, according to their statistics, would die in a car wreck. Okay, chances are the odds of you drowning in your lifetime is 1 out of 1,121, according to the National Safety Council. The chance of having a child with a birth defect is 1 out of 33, according to the March of Dimes. The chance of dying from a venomous animal bite in your life is 1 out of 99,000. Now it starts getting a little closer to home. The chance of somebody developing Alzheimer's disease in their life is 1 out of 10, according to the Alzheimer's Association. In other words, if there's 300 people in here, that'd be 30 people in here will have Alzheimer's, according to the odds of man. Now, once again, this isn't God's odds, this is man's odds. The chance of developing rheumatoid arthritis in your lifetime is 1 out of 29, according to the Arthritis Foundation. The chance of being a victim of identity theft is 1 out of 20. Anybody here ever had your credit card number stolen, people charging on it? You remember the old joke about that? The guy called in and said, I want to report my wife's credit card's been stolen. He said, okay, well, we'll cancel it and get you another one out. He said, when was it stolen, today or yesterday? No, he said, about 6 months ago. 6 months? You just now call it in? Why? He said, because whoever stole it was spending a lot less than my wife was spending. but listen to this. The chance of developing cancer, not dying of cancer, developing cancer in your lifetime, according to the American Cancer Society, is 1 out of 3. So if there's 300 people in here, that would be 100 of people in here will get cancer, according to their statistics now. The chance of dying from an asteroid impact is 1 out of 74,817, according to NASA. The chance of being struck by lightning in your life is 1 out of 15,300, according to the National Safety Council. But listen to this. Roy Cleveland Sullivan has been struck by lightning and it's verified 8 times. I don't know if he's still alive, but if he comes here and a storm comes up, get away from him. Anyway, that's amazing. All right, we've been talking about that day, the 17th of Nisan. It's not the odds of this everything happening on this day is just not a coincidence. But what about the New Testament? This is the Old Testament. Does it carry on? Is God still doing things on that day that's trying to send a message to us? Okay, let's look at the day of Jesus' resurrection. First of all, Christ revealed in the Old Testament. A lot of people look at the Old Testament and the New Testament as two different books that don't really go together almost. That's not true. Some people say this, the Old Testament's for the Jews and the New Testament's for the Gentiles. No, it's all for us. All for them and all for us. Some people say this, the Old Testament taught the law, but it didn't work, so God had to change his method and taught grace in the New Testament. That's not true. Some people say this, in the Old Testament, God reveals himself only as a judge. In the New Testament, he reveals himself as a heavenly father. That's not true. He's a heavenly father, but he's a judge too. Everything. He's many things. In the Old Testament, they were saved by keeping the law. In the New Testament, you got saved by faith. That's not true. It was always by faith. Okay, so what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? In the Bible, it's a unified book. The Old Testament looks forward and predicts a Messiah is coming. The New Testament reveals who the Messiah was. The Old Testament records the giving of the law. The New Testament records how Jesus fulfilled the law. The Old Testament emphasizes the physical blessings of the covenant. The New Testament emphasizes the spiritual blessings. The Old Testament reveals how paradise was lost under Adam when he rebelled man's sin. The New Testament reveals how paradise was regained under the second Adam. The Old Testament and the New Testament both reveal a loving, holy God that condemns sin but offers forgiveness through an atoning sacrifice. All right, let me show you something and then we're going to get down to this day. God's revealed himself through the Old Testament, and it got clearer and clearer and bigger as we went into the New Testament. Revelation continued to progress. We see the first two boys, the first brothers in the Bible, Cain and Abel, God accepted one of them sacrifice and did not accept the other one sacrifice. Cain was offering from his garden his rutabagas and collard greens and potatoes and so forth, whereas Abel killed a lamb. God accepted one sacrifice, did not accept the other one. Look at Genesis 4:4. I'll just go ahead and read these. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Time you get to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham told Isaac, God will provide a lamb. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. time we get down a little farther, we learn about the Passover, that a lamb was required, and it had to be a spotless lamb, and the blood had to, if the blood's what protected and cleansed sin. Time you come to the New Testament, you keep seeing these things progress. Time you get to John chapter 1:29, that's how Jesus is introduced. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Time you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we see that Jesus is our Passover lamb. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since that you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Okay, so we see how the Old and New Testament goes together. It just kind of flows. It keeps going together. All right, let's look at this special day in the New Testament, the timing of Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. Told you in the Old Testament how Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years to the day. We're going to show you how Jesus to the day, the Passover and the resurrection, fulfilled all of this. In Exodus chapter 12:3, it's supposed to take place. They were supposed to pick out the lamb for a sacrifice on the 10th day of the month. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Okay, how did Jesus fulfill that? Well, Matthew 21:1-3. Remember, Jesus came riding in on the 10th into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday, where they waved the palms and shouted, "Hosanna, the King," and all. "Now, when he drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of him, and immediately he will send him.'" So he came into town on Sunday, the first of the week of his last week here on earth. Okay, in the Old Testament, the lamb had to be without blemish, according to Exodus 12:5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, but it has to be spotless." Remember in the Old Testament, in Malachi, they were offering up lambs that were sick and blinded and all this kind of stuff, and God said, "I ain't accepting none of that." It had to be a perfect, spotless lamb. 1 Peter 1:19. "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot." We're saved by the precious blood of our lamb, Jesus Christ. He's without spot. He's without blemish. Exodus 12:6-7. "You'll keep it until the 14th day of the same month." Right, so they picked it out on the 10th, and then they kept it and looked it over, made sure it was okay, till the 14th day of the same month. "Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." Okay. John, here's some things that Jesus said that's kind of unusual. John 6:53. "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you." Once again, referring back as the Lamb of God that he was. Okay, Exodus 12:13. "When the death angel showed up and saw the blood, he passed over. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now the blood is the key. Romans 5:9 says this, "Much more then, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." There's still power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb today. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ." Okay, so here we go. All right, they celebrate Passover on the 15th when they ate of the Lamb. The lambs, Passover, according to history and all, they would kill the lambs between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, Jesus was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. At noon, the sky turned dark and black. At 3 o'clock, the lamb was sacrificed. He said it is, you know, he gave up the ghost and it is finished, and that was the end. God's timing is quite unique. He's trying to send a message to us. Now, there's a lot of people, and there's good arguments on this. A lot of people think Jesus may have been sacrificed on Thursday instead of Friday. And there's a lot of questions about this. And I won't go into them. I'm going to tell you, the one reason I'm sticking with the Friday is because they wanted to take him off the cross after he died at 3 o'clock. They wanted to take him off before 6 o'clock because the Sabbath started then. And they didn't want to do all this before the Sabbath, so I believe it was still Friday. But anyway, he died on the 15th. Saturday was the 16th. And Sunday was the 17th of Nisan. A resurrection, a new beginning. What a difference a day makes in the eyes of God. God's very interesting. He's not in a rut, but he does things to send a message, to tie the old and the new together, and so forth and so forth. Let me say this. I'm going to wind this down. Dennis Waitley, I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a motivational speaker, a writer, consultant. On May 25th, 1979, he was running through the airport at Chicago's O'Hare International Airport, catching a flight on American Airlines going to Los Angeles. He was running late, and he was trying to get to his terminal. He got to the terminal to show his pass, his card to get on, and they said, "Whoa, we just shut the door on that. You can't get on." He said, "They haven't pulled away yet." She said, "No, we've already closed it. We can't do this. You're going to have to get another flight." He was very upset, very aggravated, because he knew that's going to throw him off schedule and he's going to have to wait around several hours in the airport and do all that. So he went to the booth to change his flight, and he told the woman, he was aggravated, going to issue a complaint and all this kind of stuff. But after he got his flight changed for the next one going to Los Angeles, he said while he was sitting there, sometime in the next hour or two, it came over the speaker that the flight he missed, American Airlines Flight 191 to Los Angeles, crashed upon takeoff. All 271 people died. It was the worst aviation accident in United States history up till that time. I don't know if there's any since then. It changed his life. What a difference things can happen that quickly. If I was to say what happened on December 7th, 1941, what would everybody say? Pearl Harbor was attacked in Hawaii there and got us in, basically brought us into World War II. How many of you remember where you were on September 11th, 2001? Of course, we know what took place. Two planes were crashed into the Twin Towers in New York. One plane hit the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia. One plane we think was headed toward the Capitol, but the men arrested it and fought them off, and it ended up in a pasture out in Pennsylvania somewhere. It crashed. We remember that day. Somebody wrote, not a poem, but something about the difference between, that took place on a Tuesday, what the difference was between Monday and Tuesday at 9/11. They said, on Monday we were fussing about prayer in school. On Tuesday, you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody that wasn't praying in school. On Monday, our heroes were athletes, actors. On Tuesday, we learned who real heroes are. On Monday, there were people trying to separate us by race, sex, color, and creed. On Tuesday, we were all holding hands. On Monday, we were irritated that our tax rebate checks had not arrived. On Tuesday, we gave money away gladly to people we had never met. On Monday, we were upset that we had to wait 5 minutes in a fast food line. But on Tuesday, we stood in line for hours to give blood to the dying. On Monday, we argued with our kids to clean up their rooms. On Tuesday, we couldn't get home fast enough to hug our kids. On Monday, we had families. On Tuesday, we had orphans. On Monday, September the 10th, life felt routine. On Tuesday, September the 11th, it did not. What a difference a day makes.
Would you stand with me? This is the day that the Lord has made. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, this can be your new beginning. Really, it is. It's a brand new beginning. Old things pass away and all things become new, but you've got to step out and meet Him. It's a brand new day for us. New day, new opportunity. We're going to be looking at this in the coming weeks. God is the God of everything. He's sovereign. He's in control. He does things with a purpose, with a plan, and there's a reason behind it. Would you pray with me? If you don't know Jesus, we invite you right now. This could be the first day, the rest of your life. Brother Phoebe said when he saw the title of the series, he said that's the thing that came to him. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Heavenly Father, you see us here today. Every one of us, we don't know the odds of this and that, but we know one thing. 100% of us are going to die one day. 100%, 100 out of 100. And we'll have to face you, and we'll face you clothed in your righteousness because the blood has cleansed us, or we'll face you with all we have to offer is our dirty deeds that will not be acceptable to you. I pray, God, touch every heart and life before we leave here today. May somebody take advantage of this day and say, this is the day I'm going to turn to Jesus. I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to take a step of faith. Father, we ask in your precious name, may this day be a special day. We may not remember the day we were born, but may we, if at all possible, remember the day we were born again. It was a day that will change you forever. Thank you, Father, for this day and this opportunity. Go with us as we go forward from this service. Holy Spirit, continue to prick the hearts and lives of people. May we not get away from your conviction and your heavy hand of love upon us until we submit in repentance and prayer and say, Lord, here I am. Take me as I am. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.